I like what you said right there, itching. I think you've prayed that before, Brother Kyle, but itching ears for God's word. Somebody said to me one time about, you know, when I said, I was talking about, like, basically turning things around, like, politically speaking, or, you know, with the gospel of Christ, with the Lord Jesus, with His presence, with His truth. And I said, let's, you know, by the grace of God, let's go in and turn the world upside down. And they responded to me and they said, you mean right side up?
Right.
And I said, yes, that's right. That was actually the Thessalonians who said the Jewish believers, well, not believers, the Jewish, like, disbelievers, the unbelievers of the Jews, they actually followed Paul and them around, and basically, or actually when they came to Thessalonica, I believe they said, these are they which turn the world upside down. So to the lost world, the apostles were turning their world upside down. But from God's perspective, He was turning the world right side up. And you know anything about the reference of Brother Kyle saying, itching ears, it actually says about those in the last days that they will have itching ears. They'll heap up teachers unto themselves to basically hear what they want to hear. And basically, Brother Kyle's turning it right side up and saying, maybe I have itching ears for your word. Not for what we want to hear, but for what you say. You know, because basically that's what it is that, you know, if you... You know, we could change things up here, you know? We could change things up in this church. We could get, like, the most amazing band, you know, that this country has ever seen, you know? I could buy a bunch of Joel Osteen books and learn from him. And you know, we'd be blowing up. We would just be blowing up, you know? Your best life now. We would be telling people how great they are. And of course, Christ died for them because, I mean, you know, God, of course Christ died for you because you're amazing, you know? And Christ wants to give you, like, a great, you know, 20,000 square foot mansion with the beautiful wife and 2.5 children, you know, just the right amount of children, you know, not three, not two. We just meet in the middle, 2.5. You know, that's really what I think that verse is talking about. What was that comment? Y'all know I'm not serious, right? The comment was, what was that, Brother Kyle? What'd you say? The people were laughing about. I didn't hear it.
You talking about buying books and keep blowing up? It's like, no, you're not.
Okay. Amen. I hope y'all will say that. Yeah. The itching ears in the last days are those who basically want to hear what they're structuring all of the Bible to facilitate and support their lifestyle. They don't want to hear what the Word of God says. They don't want to be confronted with, no, you need to take up your cross, forget your dreams, forget your desires. This is God's dream for you, a cross. The American gospel, as we've seen, does not desire that. It desires to hear the American dream, which is that God wants to make you successful. He wants to bless you and basically give you everything that's in your heart. Yes?
Can I read that verse?
Yes.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears.
Yep. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So in some sense, if you follow God today, did y'all know that Joel Osteen actually has, like, the biggest church in America? That's what it's supposed to, supposedly he has, like, the biggest church, at least the people that attend there. But that's, in a sense, the closer and closer you get to the truth, especially in these last days, the smaller we're going to be. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't necessarily that doesn't give excuse for what, if we're not fruitful and if we're not winning people to Christ. But, you know, even if we were to fill up this church building, what would that be? Maybe 150, 200 people? It's not very many compared to how many people are in Indianapolis, you know, so not much has changed in human history as well. I mean, you go back in hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years later, and Elijah, you know, was running from Jezebel, basically, and he thought he was the only one, though, too, right? Who knows how many were in Israel at that time? Probably millions, but God still told them there's 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Like, don't think you're alone. Right? So even though we are small in number, it doesn't mean we're alone. In fact, that's kind of a concerning thing if we think that we're alone in America. Because we may definitely be a cult at that point. If we think we're the only ones with truth, you know. So definitely God has his 7,000, basically, proverbially speaking, in America that are not bowed the knee to Baal. So we've been looking at the 85 distinct qualifications, like these different facets of a pastor, an overseer, an elder. And just by way of reminder, in the New Testament, the word term bishop, episcopos, elder, which is presbyteros, and pastor, which is poimen, are used interchangeably to describe the same office of spiritual oversight in the local church. So in Acts 20:17, Paul calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in verse 28, he addresses the same men as overseers, which are bishops, and charges them to feed, that is the same word for shepherd and pastor, the church of God. So this clearly equates elder, bishop, and pastor as one role with overlapping duties. Spiritual leadership as an elder, oversight, adjudication, or governmental ruling as a bishop, and shepherding as a pastor. Likewise, in Titus 1, 5 through 7, Paul instructs Titus to ordain elders in every city, and then immediately says, for a bishop must be blameless. So this shows the interchangeableness of this. Of course, we know in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he does say that if a man desire the office of a bishop, and it doesn't mention elder there. But again, these are passages that actually shows these things are interchangeable. Finally, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2 exhorts the elders to feed the flock of God, that is, pastor them, while taking the oversight thereof, that is, of being a bishop. Thus, the united pastoral office is described by three Greek or English terms that emphasize different aspects of the role. Elder stresses spiritual maturity, bishop stresses oversight, and pastor stresses this shepherding care. So far, we've looked at the personal and moral character that is qualifications of a pastor, an overseer, an elder, and we've looked at 10. We looked at 20 of those. Last week, we looked at that without partiality, and this week, Lord willing, we shall look at without hypocrisy. So this, we could say, is implied from unfeigned faith. Does anybody know what feigned means? Somebody said it. Well, fake, that's right. Feigned means faked. You ever heard of a feint in boxing? It'd be good at this point to have maybe my brother here or William. You know what a feint is, Colin? What is it? I'm sorry?
Is it where you lean your body to the side?
How about you get up for a second? Get up. Come out to the center real quick. You don't have to be embarrassed. It'll be real quick. Real quick. We all family, you hear that? All right, so just right there. Come up. You already started to come up this way, so it's too late. I was going to let you just stand right there, but like, just turn around. Show people a feint.
Kind of,
take them out.
This wasn't planned, so that's that makes the best illustrations.
Yeah.
All right, sure. Throw a feint at me. Here's a feint. In boxing, it's called a feint. You know, you feint. You make somebody, and then you punch low, maybe.
Simulated or pretended.
Yes. So thank you. Thank you so much. You see, that was hard, wasn't it? That was, but yes. So that there is a term for that. It's say that again.
Simulated or pretended.
Simulated or pretended. So
insincere. I wonder what that means.
Insincere, that's right. So that means not being sincere.
Well, F-E-I-G-N, right?
Yes, F-E-I-G-N. So this is, again, so these are things that we can take that are qualities of a bishop, not necessarily given as qualifications in the classical passages, but we can see, as it's speaking about someone who was, I believe, fulfilling the rule of a bishop and an elder, which is Timothy, we can see that this does coincide with the unblameableness nature and all that. So again, these all coincide together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 is when, you know, I can read verse 4 I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. So God is speaking through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, that's actually, I believe, the way that's pronounced, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So the unfeigned faith is what, and we basically say this is like being without hypocrisy. So like Brother Kyle was praying earlier, like we can look at these things, and I know y'all probably remember this, but there's 1,050 commandments in the New Testament to Christians, right? What is a Christian? Real quick, what is a Christian? Sorry?
A follower of Christ
or a little Christ, right? So I was having a conversation with a pastor recently, and I absolutely agree with this. He was just talking about just be like Christ. I'm like, amen, just be like Christ. But when you see commandments in Scripture that tell you to do certain things, like basically I think that's what his point was, is like everyone was talking about doing things rather than looking unto Jesus. And it's like, yes, we do need to look unto Jesus, but in looking unto Jesus, we can see that Scripture tells us to do things, do certain things. So when the Scripture tells me basically to love my wife as Christ loved the church, that is basically a commandment that is given unto me. You know, when it says to the women, the wives, to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, that is a commandment given unto them. But what is that? I do think that's pointing us back to something, and that's basically pointing us back to Christ. So in anything given to us as commands, I think God gives us grace to fulfill those commands. We fulfill those commands, and then that reflects the very nature and character of Christ, and basically makes you a Christian, a little Christian, someone who's like Christ. Because you're reflecting these types of virtues or whatnot. So again, when we're talking about, I think when a pastor and a bishop is, again, if I go, think back on that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You know, so it's like sometimes men actually don't realize what God's gifted them for, and then God gives them that gift, and then they have a desire for it, an overwhelming desire for it, and they want to be that. They're like, I desire to be this. And of course they should desire for the right reasons, right? And those get tested basically in the calling aspect. When somebody is called to that type of office, it behooves the elders as well as the church to recognize if that call is genuine or not. To recognize if they truly are called to that office and if they are exhibiting basically the qualities and the qualifications that are necessary for that office. And by extension, I could say that when it should be it should, as the leader or the pastor, the bishop should be a model for all of us. Like, that model you should follow in your own individual life for when it comes to your individual gifting. You know, I sent out that list. I think, my dear sister, if you don't mind me calling you dear, I think that I did print out the gifts that are in the New Testament. Again, I'll remind y'all of that. If you haven't looked at the gifts in the New Testament, what the Holy Spirit gives unto His church, I do believe He gives each one of us a gift. You need to, like, know what your gift is, and just like He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, He says, wherefore, in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, in some senses, the bishop's gift is stirred up in him. He then turns around and stirs up the gift in you. And he should be able to say that to you. Hey, stir up the gift that the Holy Spirit gave you. He didn't give you that for nothing. You're a steward of that gift. Stir it up. Exercise the gift that God has given you. And in doing so, you'll be like Christ, just as the bishop himself be like Christ when he is stirring up this gift in him. I think back, you know, on the movie that we watched during movie night, but basically I was thinking about it. It says in there, they said that in each man lies this basically this wickedness that is trying to pull him away from what God has for him that is right and good and true. It's trying to pull him away from that. So in some sense, that's why I think a bishop or even a Christian, you know, that's not called to that office, that is gifted to serve in the office that God has given them, they need to constantly check themselves and try to see, like, am I being pulled away? Am I being pulled away from what God has called me to? Am I being pulled away from the qualifications that God wants to instill in me and wants to be fruitful and multiply basically in me? And in a sense, it's like you can go back to the first things, is you being a Christian. Is your faith genuine? Is your faith truly genuine? Now, sadly, like, kind of when some, you know, recent events happened, you know, the question was asked, isn't that hypocrisy? And the response was, aren't we all hypocrites? It's not a good answer. It's not a good answer. Do we all have hypocrisy or hypocritical tendencies in us? Sure. Should those be executed, basically? Should those be put on a cross and crucified every day? Absolutely. It may come sometime. Here's an example. Somebody said that gives us excuse. It doesn't give us excuse, all right? But if you think I don't have any hypocritical tendencies in me, has anyone ever asked you how you're doing? And in reality, you knew you were doing horrible and you said, oh, I'm good. That's hypocrisy. It may take some time for you, well, at least some time in your life. Maybe you had to examine yourself at that moment and say, hey, I'm doing, but do you ever wonder why when you ask me how I'm doing, I say I'm better than I deserve? It's the reality. I'm still better than I deserve, no matter how bad things get. But yes, I've said to people sometimes, I'm not doing that well. Oh, well, I want to get away from you. That's right. You know, definitely. Why are you asking me how I'm doing if you just, you know, okay. But the Lord Jesus is the goal. He is the bullseye as far as when it comes to being without hypocrisy or having an unfeigned faith. He was the truth incarnate. He was the faithful and true witness, as Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says. There was no guile in his mouth, as Isaiah 53:9 says. And it reiterates in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. That he done no violence, neither was any guile in his mouth. No double motive was in his heart. He taught not as a performance, but out of the eternal love that he had for his Father and for fallen men. Again, if we're going to be like him, are we doing what we're doing because of the eternal love of the Father that's in us by Christ? And because we truly love people and we're not doing it to put on a show. When he rebuked hypocrisy, it was with white hot purity. When he prayed, he meant every word of it. So when we're actually thinking about this, you know, you might bring your mind to Matthew 23, where, and even Matthew 6, where he condemned the Pharisees, right? Because they love to be up on corners and for a pretense make long prayers and look. But that's the standard, though. That's a pretty high standard, is that not one word of what you pray is hypocrisy. That's interesting, because I'm going through a journal recently, and I love it because it actually has at the very beginning for the entries of the day is the memory verse you're working on. So I'm working on memorizing Matthew 14, where Jesus basically walks on water, right? And it says memory verse of the week. So I love it because what I've wanted to do for a while is just meditate on a certain passage for multiple days at a time. So it's helping me actually meditate on these certain verses. And I looked at verse 22, and it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get on the boat and go into the other side, and he sent the multitudes away." I believe that's what it says. But that part where it says he constrained his disciples to get onto the boat, I read that like three times, like 3 days in a row. Fourth day I read it, and I was just focusing on that part. And do you know, my flesh kicked against that. I actually said, and I was going to write down my prayer in my journal, and I thought, that's too, remember how I told y'all this? Sometimes we think some things that are too sacrilegious to pray, so we don't pray it. But God already knows our heart. So I went ahead and wrote it down, like, I don't know why, but I don't like being told what to do. And I should like being told what to do by Jesus. If he constrains me to get on a ship, I need to get on the ship. Like, God, please forgive me, you know? So, like, that's basically what it comes down to. Just to give you a practical example, that's basically what it comes down to. When you, even in your private time, if you're like, I don't want to pray that, let me pray some glowing, you know, pious prayer right now to God. Even though in my heart I sense my flesh rising up and kicking against this, you know, like how dare we, you know, have anything like that going on? We should be able to confront hypocrisy in our lives, pray every word that we pray and mean every word that we pray. Christ never put on a show. He was the same before God, before men, and before devils. And his true ministers must reflect this same unfeigned faith and sincerity without disguise or duplicity. All right. And we're looking at some verse arcs for this. And wow, does the time fly sometimes. So I don't know if I'll be able to look at all the verses. But in Proverbs 23:6-7, it says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." I think that's very interesting, because though we try to be hypocritical, or though, yeah, just as mankind in general tries to be hypocritical, what God says is what they actually are in their heart is what they are. You can put on a mask all you want, but God sees your heart. And he says that that's basically, they'll even say to you, eat and drink, but their heart isn't actually with you. What is that? That's hypocrisy. If someone says they have faith in God and their heart isn't actually with God and their heart isn't actually with you, then that is a feigned faith. That's a fake faith, right? And then Isaiah 29:13, this is reiterated in Matthew. It says, "These people draw near me with their mouth, but they've removed their heart far from me." So this is a very real great examination that we should have of ourselves before God. You know, have you ever looked at yourself? Have you ever examined yourself that way? Have you ever felt like, I do come very close to God with my lips, but my heart is so far from him? That's basically you faking faith. Faking faith, and it should not be. Basically, by the grace of God, we need to repent. We need to have a true faith. If you'd like, just go to Ezekiel 14 with me. We'll look at this real quick. I think this is a very great example of basically pastors in Israel that were not qualified for what they were doing. So in Ezekiel 14, verse 1, it says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Now, what's interesting is you can see this all over and over again in Ezekiel's ministry, that as he was prophesying and speaking the word of the Lord, leaders would come unto him like they were interested, like they actually wanted to hear the word of God, and they wanted to obey it. They did this continually, right? And what's this? In some sense, I would like to be there. I want to be on Ezekiel's side. I don't want to be on the other people's side. But you can put yourself on either side, I guess, if you wanted to do for sake of illustration. How would you like to be one of the ones that came with the elders of Israel, and basically you're of the same stripe as them, and you come to hear Ezekiel's word, right? And then he responds to you. When you think he's going to preach about the evil that Israel's doing and the evil that these people are doing and how God's going to judge them, he basically speaks to you or to me and says, "Son of man," and this is what, verse 2, he says, "The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them?" I mean, the prophets in those days, when they're filled with the Spirit of God, they would just preach the Word of God. How would you like to hear that if you were one of those people? They came up like, "Ezekiel, yes, I want to hear from God. Please tell me." And then he's like, "Son of man, these people have set up idols in their heart. Why are they coming to me to ask me for something like they actually care what I'm going to say?" It was a feigned faith. Verse 4, "Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh through the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with their transgressions, that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord." So in some sense, you know, I mentioned this to someone recently, I was reminded of it, where I think it was Leonard Ravenhill who said, if Jesus came back today, he would not cleanse the temple, he would cleanse the pulpit. That was probably like 40 years ago, maybe 50. How much worse has it gotten today? But before we're afraid, basically, of removing hypocrites from our church or hypocrites from the pulpit, we ought to like take heed to what God says and understand that he hasn't changed. You know, and he says that when he takes away the hypocrites from amongst the people, that's when people will no longer go astray. So it's very, very important that this happens. It's very, very important that hypocrisy not be in the pulpit. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." So dissimulation is along the lines of this, basically a false, a duplicity, a hypocrisy. You know, faith and love, they really work hand in hand together in scriptures. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." And then in Matthew 6:5, it says, "Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing to be seen of men. So this word does mean the unfeigned faith is to be sincere without hypocrisy, without pretense. It basically means just putting on a show. The word hypocrisy is that it basically was originally used of an actor, you know, putting on a mask. I know I've said this before, but, you know, back in those days, they would have theaters and there would be one actor that would play multiple roles, right? So they might come out with their regular face on, you know, and say, you know, act their part. And then they would go back behind stage, you know, and then they come, they put their mask on and then they come back out and they'd act a different part, you know. And basically that's what a hypocrite is. It is actually an interesting way that it coincides with an illustration to us. It's like when you go home from here, do you take the mask off? Are you a great and godly Christian here? And bad, but at home, you're, you know, is just the mask comes off and you're evil as can be, you know, like that is something I pray that we would search ourselves on, because obviously if that has trickled down from the pulpit, and I do believe, like, you know, one of the things I shared back months ago with Chris is something we read in devotions. And I basically, in there it said that wickedness trickles down. And it says, God save us from wicked leaders. If there is hypocrisy in the pulpit, then I think it will influence the rest of our church, even if the preacher doesn't want it to or not. You know, to be without hypocrisy is to walk with an undivided heart before the living God. It is to mean what you say and say what is true. It is to serve not to be seen, but because Christ is watching. The unfeigned soul does not wear mask in prayer, in public, or in his preaching. His faith is not a performance. It is the pulse of his heart. He is not different. He is not a different man in the pulpit than he is at home. He weeps in secret before he ever warns in public. His motive is Christ. His joy is truth, and his conscience is clean before God and man. So we can ask ourselves these questions, or a preacher should ask himself these questions when he prays. Is he speaking to God, or is he performing to those who are listening? Does he ever say things publicly that he does not strive to live privately? Are his conviction or our convictions borrowed, or are they owned? Are we parroting? Are we merely parroting what we've heard and what we've read? I mean, sadly, you know, in some high church places, you know, and that's what I'm saying is it's a very grievous thing that is going on in our country, because I think in a lot of churches there are pastors that basically buy 365-day sermon planners and they preach out of that sermon planner. And they just read their messages. And God can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick, but that's not his normative way of handling things. He wants us to be pure and clean. You know, as it says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel that's pure, you know, purified meat, you know, suitable for the master's use. So what mask are you tempted to wear, and before whom? It's a question you can ask yourself. What mask am I tempted to wear, and before whom am I tempted to wear that mask? That's a great question too, because I would say at times we may not be hypocrites in front of some people, but in front of other people, we put the mask on. What would your wife or children say about the consistency of your walk? It did remind me in our pulpit committee, you know, when speaking to men, I was reminded when I was in the military and they would do secret security clearances. Anybody heard of a secret security? Okay. Do you know what they would do to what their method of doing a secret security clearance was? You would have to fill out a packet, right?
Oh, yeah. Your life history.
Your life history.
Everyone you knew. And they personally go to wherever you knew those people to interview them.
Exactly. So they actually don't even go to you. You think that they're going to go to you and you're going to answer these questions maybe. They say you'll probably have somebody show up. They actually don't even talk to you. They just go to the people that you put as references. And sometimes they don't go to the references. They find out who that person knows. So they're making sure that the person that they're talking to is not lying about you, because you've already prepped them. So in some sense, if you want to see if a preacher, and I will say, this is something that, if you want to see if a preacher, that's what I was actually thinking. I was thinking like, you know, our first interview is going to be with your wife. You know, I don't know for sure if that's what the Lord has, you know, solidified with us, but I'm just saying it would be, we don't necessarily want to hear from you and what you have to say about yourself. We want to hear what is it actually like? And this is what a man should ask. What would my wife and children say about the consistency of my walk? You know, don't mean to keep bringing up history, but it is, I talked to some of the Kaiser kids and they said like, it was hard to hear too. It was very, very hard to hear. But it was like some people would come to me and say, your dad is amazing. He's such a blessing to me. And they said, are we talking about the same person? Do they know him when he's at home? And it's been well said. You know, if a man is honest, and that's what people should be, they should be honest. But if a man is honest, he will learn about things like these and he will absolutely, positively run from the pulpit if these things are true of him. So I actually mentioned this recently, but Spurgeon basically said something along the lines of this. He said, if a man's home life is not right, he wants to preach, he wants to be a pastor, what he should do is he should go out into the middle of the woods where no one else is present. And when he opens his mouth to preach, he should say nothing. And if a brother Kyle, you know, praying is absolutely, brother, it's like the pastor, again, is not meant to be here, I don't think, to just be this trophy thing that we're like, oh, he's a great Christian. But yeah, we all... we're not worthy, you know. It's like he's meant to be here as a model for us all. So in some sense, we could ask the same question. Don't even go out to the Bible tent, you know, if your home life isn't right. Don't show up here to volunteer for Seedline if your home life isn't right. If you're a hypocrite, like, it's better that you do nothing. J.R. Gray said, true religion, until you get that right. No doubt, I don't want to be a hypocrite. But get the things right that you know that you're living in duplicity about, and then live an honest life before God and man. Live in sincerity. Stop playing a game. That's what Judas did. I don't know if you want to follow in his steps. J.R. Gray said, true religion makes a man transparent. He seeks no corners to sin in. He veils to hide under, or no veils to hide under. Hypocrisy is but a dead faith dressed in Sunday clothes. Thomas Watson says, sincerity is the jewel that Christ delights in. A hypocrite is like a foul glass with a crystal case. The upright man dares to be known. His heart is a mirror of his words. And so again, as Christ is the pinnacle, he had no mask to remove, no hidden sin to conceal, no pretense to maintain. He prayed with tears, rebuked with perfect love, and obeyed with joy even unto death. In him is found the pattern of unfeigned faith, real and radiant and utterly without deceit. As stewards, pastors must not only preach truth, but be men of truth within and bearing faith without hypocrisy for the glory of the Master who sees not as man sees. You know, man doesn't, or God doesn't look on the outward appearance as man does. He looks on the heart. Remember that story when he said that about David? Samuel, even a man of God. So maybe that's a lesson to us all. We think we are spiritual, we think we're godly, but we don't see things as God sees. Samuel thinks, surely this is the Lord's anointed, you know, the tallest man or the oldest brother or whatnot. And he goes all the way down the line of David's brothers until he gets to David. And that's basically what God says, is don't look on the outward person. Like, obviously, as he says, man's view is makes a difference for looking out at the outward man. But like, God looks at the heart. And that's a great challenge for us, because how can we see somebody's heart? It takes a great examination of ourselves. I think that's why the psalmist said, Lord, search me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the paths everlasting. And it takes a great examine of a man that wants, even young men that are basically desiring the office of a bishop. It takes him examining himself before God. It takes the church examining him. It takes the elders and the pastors of the church. It's such an important role and office that it's nothing we should take lightly. You know, and again, if it is a model to us, then we ourselves would take our own Christian life. We don't take it lightly. We take it very, very weighty. Lord, let there be no duplicity in me, no hypocrisy. I don't want to live a fake life before men. I don't want to live a fake life before you. I want to live a life of godliness and honesty. So that's the 21st qualification, that he's without hypocrisy, which is implied from unfeigned faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this, for your word. Undoubtedly, as it says, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished unto all good works. I do pray that even as we look at these things, Lord God, and we are able to examine ourselves, that we would be the type of people that in a sense, we could be blessed with someone that exhibits these qualities, Lord God, as is often said in our country and even, you know, well, for governmental leaders as well as church leaders, as well as home or whatnot, that you will give us the leaders that we deserve, basically. And I pray, God, that we would search ourselves, that there would be no hypocrisy in us and no leaven. And that we desire that this quality would be in our future pastor, Lord God. We think about what you said in Jeremiah, that you would raise up pastors according to your own heart, and they would feed your people with wisdom and with knowledge and with understanding. I do pray, God, that we would long to be the models of this ourselves, Lord God. Again, as you mentioned, this is an example for us to follow, Lord God. And that we would, you would give us the grace that we would not be hypocrites, but that we would be able to exhibit this as well, not for our own glory still, Father, but for thine. And you say that, you know, if someone says, you don't look at pornography or you don't do these things, that's hard to believe. I mean, sadly, that's what the world is so used to, Lord God, that people are all involved in these things and maybe watching dirty shows or just bad things, even some news channels, Lord God, are not becoming of Christians to watch. I pray, Father, that we would definitely be set apart from the world, not from our own standard, but according to thine, that we would fully receive thy grace, which will teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And truly just be looking for the coming of our that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he may redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Please help us this week. Please help us take everything that we heard today with us. Help us to seek you just diligently and fervently in our private time, Lord God, in our homes. I pray that your spirit would go with us, Lord God, that you purify our homes, that you would truly just search out any hypocrisy there, anything that's against you, and free us from it, Lord God, and cause us to walk in your ways. And may we truly just be able to worship you, not just in this building, but also in our own homes in spirit and in truth. For the glory of your own name, may we purify our garments as we're waiting for Christ's return. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.